Thank you, Pastor Ray. I appreciate it. It's such an honor to be here this morning. And, he's introduced us as well. And so I am just going to get right into my message. I want to pray first and ask the Lord to bless our time. So let's bow your heads and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Lord, thank you for the worship that we had this morning, Lord, that we can honor you, Lord. For you truly have called us to a work, and we're facing a task, Lord, that is unfinished. And Lord, and you are calling faithful men to do it, Lord. But it's by your power and your might that we can do anything. So we thank you, Lord, for today. We thank you for your word that we're about to read. Lord, that you're going to build your church and nothing will stop it. You even say that not even the gates of hell shall prevail against it. And Lord, this little church here, Lone Hill, Father, is testimony of that truth. I think we forget sometimes that we're far from Jerusalem. Lord, this is far from Caesarea Philippi, where our text takes place. But Lord, but we're here because your grace is awesome. But Lord, not only do we take Lord, our strength in knowing that you are in control of all things. We take refuge in you, knowing that right now our Lord Jesus is seated at the right hand. And not only are you building your church that is unstoppable, not only are you building your church in your awesome omnipotence, you are preparing a place for each of us, for all of us who believe in you. That's amazing to me, Lord. You are an amazing God. So, Lord, we just stand in awe of you. I pray this morning that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher. I pray, Lord, that he would be our comforter today in this house of worship. Lord, I pray that you will receive all power, glory, and honor and praise today. But I do pray, Lord, for your help. Help me to be an encouragement to my brothers and sisters today. And Lord, and as Jesus told us, we are to pray to you, the Lord of the harvest, to send out workers. So Lord, please, will you please send out more workers? And Father, I'm so thankful for the testimony of this church, Lone Hill. Lord, they have participated in the Great Commission over the years in their sacrificial giving and prayers. But Lord, I boldly ask that you would summon people from their midst, Lord, to go overseas to serve you, Father, in faraway places to see that this task that is unfinished is completed. Lord, would you use Lone Hill, not as a giving church, Lord, but a serving church. And Lord, that this place would be a launching pad for world missions. Lord, we just pray you'd be merciful to us this morning. We pray all these things in our Savior's name. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, please open them to Matthew, the book of Matthew, in chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. That will be our text this morning. I'm going to be all over the place, but this will be our home base. So you don't have to follow me in my text. You can write them down. But if you stay in Matthew 16, verses 13 to 26, I think we'll be okay today, this morning. So Matthew chapter 16, and I'm going to start reading. Now when they came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he began asking his disciples, saying, "Who do the people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah, are one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Son of the living God. Thou art Christ." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and be raised up on the third day. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Right here in Matthew 16, there's a turning point in Jesus' ministry. He's kind of growing in fame, and people are like, "Wow, who is this guy?" So Jesus takes his disciples, and they go north. They go about 25 miles north of Galilee into a town called Caesarea Philippi. It's up right below the Mount Hermon. There were these warm springs that would come through, and it was a beautiful place to go. But his disciples, they would feel like they're out of place going to a place such as this. This was a place known for its political power, for pagan temples, and idol worship. And Jesus takes them there to this place to ask them the most profound question ever asked, a revelation that would change the history of the world. And we hear it. He says to them, "Who do you say I am?" And the declaration by Peter is not just a statement of faith, but a foundation upon which Jesus promises to build his church. So I have 3 points this morning. I'll tell you them real quick, and then we'll go through each one of them. The first point I have is Christ's unstoppable plan to build his church. Christ's unstoppable plan to build his church. He promises he will build his church, and nothing will stop it. Point two, Christ's unforgiving promise to redeem a people from every nation. He promises to redeem a people from every nation. He is passionate about this. He is committed to a multicultural, multi-ethnic, multilinguistic church. And he's unforgiving about this promise. And thirdly, Christ's unimaginable way of winning the nations. It's unimaginable. Because the Messiah, he's going to do it through his death. But not just his death, ours too. Through the death of his own self and the death of his followers. So his plan's unstoppable, it's unforgiving, and unimaginable. That's how he's going to do it. He's not going to do it through occupational might or military might, not with bombs, not with swords, not with bullets. He's going to do it on his word. So point number one, Christ's unstoppable plan to build his church. If you have your Bibles, open up, look at verse 15. Matthew verse 15, 16, 15, Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answers, "You are the Christ, the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God." And verse 17, Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter. And on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it or prevail against it." This is Jesus talking. He's all, "I'm going to build my church on you, Peter. You're going to be my representative. You're going to be my authoritative apostolic teacher. You're going to be the first person to preach the good news in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. Peter preaches, and people come to know him. He'll be the first preacher, the first apostle to preach to the Gentiles. We see that in Acts 10, where he preaches to Cornelius and his household. Jesus is saying, Peter, you are going to be my inspired spokesperson. The gospel is going to come through you. And I will build my church, and not even the gates of Hades shall prevail against it. Now, what I want to drive home here in these verses is how unstoppable, how powerful, and how authoritative this is. I mean, I want you to think about it. Jesus is talking here. This is Jesus that John says in John 1 that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were created by him and through him. Nothing that was created outside of him. This is the one speaking. This is the one who conquers death, sin, and Satan. This is the one who one day and has one day already sat at the majesty of the right hand on high. This is the one who upholds the universe by the word of his power, moment by moment. And this is the one who will split the skies one day and come back, and every knee will bow. He is speaking. This is the Christ. This is the King of Kings. And this is the one who's saying, I am going to build my church. It's amazing. This is a promise that it's like it's invincible. It's not a promise that I can make. I make a promise, I'm going to break it in 10 seconds. This is the Lord God Almighty making a promise that he's going to build his church. And nothing is going to stop it. It's unstoppable. And not only is he the builder, he's the founder, he's the architect, he's the owner, and he's the Lord over all. So, what does this mean? What does this mean for us? Are we off the hook? If he's going to build it, does he really need missionaries? Does he need pastors? Does he need Christians? Is he dependent on us? No. Our Lord Jesus is not ultimately dependent upon us. He's not dependent upon missionaries, pastors, or churches. He is ultimately dependent on one thing. One thing, and that's himself. It ultimately falls on Jesus' faithfulness and power and commitment to his word. That's where it falls on. His faithfulness and power and commitment to his word. It all falls on him, the great I am, the glorious one, our beautiful Savior. And he says, I will build my church. And yes, missionaries are essential. Pastors are essential. Churches are essential. But they're not absolutely essential. Only one person is ultimately crucial and absolutely essential. And that person is Christ. He is absolutely essential. And without him, we have nothing. But here's a pretty cool part about his plan. He includes us. He includes us in this plan. Just like he includes Peter. I'm giving you the keys, Peter. You're going to be the first person to proclaim my word. People are going to come to saving faith under your teaching ministry. Not only people, but the Gentiles. And he says that for all of us. He uses us. He uses us. That's amazing. But if we don't join him, if we don't get on board, he'll get it done. He'll leave us. J. Oswald Sanders says that he's never seen a church fail that didn't have missions as the forefront of their ministry. Every church, your mission should be missions. That's what we're called to do. We're going to worship in heaven. That's automatic. We're going to worship in heaven, and we're going to fellowship in heaven. But the one thing we're not going to do here in heaven, missions is over. Missions is now. That's why this is the most incredible thing that we should be part of, and that is God's plan to save the nation. I got to get by the microphone. And the thing is, it's unstoppable. Nothing will stop it. You want to invest in something? Invest in his kingdom. It's guaranteed. Every earthly investment is going to fail eventually. You may make something for a while, but eventually it will just disappear. But not this. His church is amazing. So let's get on board. So here are some historical examples. In the first and fourth century, the early church was under Roman persecution. The Roman Empire persecuted Christians, tried to eradicate Christianity, but through their suffering, the church grew. Tertullian famous said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. So many people died for Christ that in 300 AD, Christianity became the religion of the empire. In the 16th century, the Catholic Church tried to suppress the Word of God, tried to suppress the reformers like Martin Luther, but the gospel spread because we got the printing press. And during the Reformation, people got the gospel in their common language. And guess what? Missions just, whew, everyone wanted to be a missionary. In the 20th and the 21st century, the house church in China, Mao Zedong, he wanted to expel all missionaries and all Christianity and any thought of Christ coming to save people. But through that persecution, the Church of China is over 100 million Christians. I can give you some modern day examples. Today in Iran, it's the fastest growing church in the world. You talk to Iranians who are Christians now, they say the greatest evangelist for Christianity is the Ayatollah. And they're like, how's that? Because we're hearing him speak, and there's so much evil and hatred that there's no way we can follow that. So they're looking and they're turning to Christ. It's amazing. Iran's growing like crazy. Africa, South America, Africa in the 1900s, there were 9 million Christians. Today, there are close to 750 million Christians in Africa. Countries like Africa and Asia and South America are sending missionaries to America. It's amazing. Christ is going to get his church done. And these examples show that no persecution, no secularism, no earthly authority, no false religion can stop Christ from building his church. And yes, God needs us. But here's the amazing thing. He says all authority belongs to him. All authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth. And then he tells us, go therefore, go people, go church, make disciples, plant, water, harvest. Don't waste your life on stuff. Wasting your life on things of this world just burn. But my church will last forever. There are two things that are going to leave this earth, God's people and God's word. Jesus says, I have authority over the power of darkness. I have authority over the devil. I have authority over hell. I have authority over Hades. I have authority over governments. I have authority over everything. And my plan is unstoppable. It is scary. Man, when you finally heed the call to go to missions, it's scary. It's like, Lord, can you really use me? Can I do this? No, you can't. You can't do it. That's why he says he does it. He does it. He speaks for you. He works through you. And that's why he promises that he will be with us even to the end of the age. I know you guys have probably all heard of David Livingstone, the great missionary in the 1800s who went to Africa. This man for 30 years served in the African jungles. He was attacked by lions and savages and beaten. And just, it was just, he's been devastated. But he kept going back, kept going back, kept pursuing the Lord, kept calling people to Christ. One day they asked him, he was speaking at a college, "Mr. Livingstone, what's kept you? What keeps you going back to do this?" He goes, "Oh, that's why it's easy. One thing." "What's that one thing?" "It's in Matthew 28, verse 20. It's Jesus' promise." "What's the promise?" He says, "Lo, I am with you always. And I hang my whole life and ministry upon those words. God goes with me. I'm not alone." In fact, when they found his dead body in a tent in the jungles there in Zambia, he was kneeling next to his cot, his Bible open, to this very text, Matthew 28, Great Commission, and 20. And in the margin of his Bible, he wrote, "The words of a gentleman." The words of a gentleman. Meaning to David was that Christ is going to keep his promise. He's not going to break his promise like man. He's going to keep his promise. And ultimately, everything depends on Jesus' faithfulness, power, and commitment to his word. It all falls on him. That's awesome, if you ask me. So one thing's for sure. The church is going to grow. Nothing's going to stop it. We need to jump on board and go with Christ. We can be part of something that's invincible. Christ's unstoppable plan to build his church. Point two, Christ's unforgiving promise to redeem people from every nation. He's going to build his church and he's going to redeem people from every nation. It will be a multicultural, multilinguistic, multi-ethnic church. It's not going to just be the Hebrews or Americans. It's going to be people from every tongue, tribe, and nation. It will include people from all around the world. And this is obvious when we remember the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Jesus says, "Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, all peoples." Matthew 24, 14 says, "This gospel of the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world as a testimony to the nations." Romans 15, 11, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples praise him." And I love Revelation 5, 9. "You were slain, and by your blood have ransomed men for God from every tongue, tribe, and people, and nation." Even in Peter's sermon in Acts 10 to Cornelius, he says this in his message to the people, that God shows no partiality, but every nation who fears him, he welcomes. Christ did not die in vain. He died to ransom people from every tongue, tribe, and nation. The Lamb who was slain will we receive and obtain all his inheritance. Satan cannot stop it. Disobedient Christians cannot stop it. Governments cannot stop this. Terrorists cannot stop this. Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, secular Christians cannot stop this. He is king. He reigns over the world. And when he plants and builds his church, it will be with peoples from all over the world. I love Ephesians chapter 3. Paul is talking to the Ephesians and he's telling about this mystery. But I want to read it because God's word is so perfect and powerful and explains everything. My words are nothing. His words are everything. But he's talking about the mystery. And he says this in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 4. "By referring to this mystery, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was made known to the sons of men. Which in other generations was not made known to sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit, to be specific that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of grace which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of this mystery, which for the ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And this was accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confidence to access him through faith. And then he ends this, therefore I ask you not to lose heart of my tribulation, for there your glory. This man is writing from prison. He's the Apostle Paul. And the Christians are freaking out that he's in prison. He's like, it doesn't matter if I'm in prison. Our Savior Jesus, he's going to redeem people. He's going to redeem the whole world, all who will believe. And he doesn't need me. He doesn't need you. He's going to do it. But in his marvelous grace and his love for us, he allows us to participate in it. So Christ is serious, friends. He makes it plain. It's crystal clear. The Christ, the risen one, has a commitment and a passion to see people saved from every people group around the world, every Muslim group, every Buddhist group, every Hindu group, every Catholic, Mormon, false church in the world. Today we live in a world where there are close to 2 billion Muslims on the planet right now. 2 billion. That's a quarter of the population, Muslims. And a lot of times when we think of Muslims, we think, oh, the Middle East. But you know, the Middle East only has 20% of Muslims in the world. 20%. In fact, the largest Muslim country in the world is in Asia. It's Indonesia. They have close to 300 million Muslims there. In fact, the Asia-Pacific region carries 64% of Muslims in the world. And you think of Turkey all the way down to Indonesia. North Africa, it's almost completely Muslim. Tanzania, Algeria, Saudi Arabia, Egypt. These countries are in darkness. And Christ is calling people to go save them, to go for me, to call them out of darkness, call people out of Indian groups, Chinese people groups, Central Asia people groups. 200. I mean, there's 2 billion of them. J. Oswald Sanders says, you know, in churches in America, we talk about the second coming. He said, what about those having heard of the first coming? So Christ, he's unforgiving and rescue people from all walks of life. Jesus died to rescue millions. But here's the deal. When we do go to these countries, they have to answer the same question Jesus asked his disciples. Who do they say the Son of Man is? Because that's the bottom line question. We all have to answer that. Who's Jesus? And this is intense. Because in Islam, you know, in the Quran, Jesus is mentioned more than any other character in their book. 109 times Jesus is mentioned. He's actually referred to 187 times. Man, the devil is so cunning. They love Jesus. They honor Jesus, but they think Jesus was just a messenger, that Jesus was not divine, that he did not die for the sins of the world. They think that we as Christians dishonor Jesus by saying that he died on the cross. And they're saying, how can a divine being, the Son of God, die? They don't get it. They don't understand why Jesus died. In fact, it's my third point. It's in an unimaginable way. It's unbelievable that the God of all things would die for his people. But Islam, you know what they say? He's a messenger. In fact, it's the same answer that the disciples said, right? In verse 14 of Matthew 16, 14, Jesus said, who do they say I am? And they answered Jesus, some say you're John the Baptist. Others say you're Elijah. Or others say you're Jeremiah. And here's their answer. This is the answer that Muslims say. Are one of the prophets. One of the prophets? Jesus is not just a prophet. He's not just a messenger. That's the wrong answer. They don't believe that Jesus is the mediator, the one mediator between God and man, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't believe that every day or one day, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. In fact, Islam dishonors Jesus every day because they do not ascribe glory due to his name. Because we know there is no salvation and no one else found in this world. There is one mediator between God and man, and that is the man, Jesus Christ, 1 Timothy 2:5. John 14:6, there is one way, one truth, and one life, and it's through Jesus. No one comes to the Father but through him. And 1 John 5:12, he who has the Son has life, but he who does not have the Son does not have life. Therefore, it is absolutely necessary that we heed the call and go and serve the Lord overseas. John 3:36 says this, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, and he who does not obey the Son does not have life, but the wrath of God rests upon him. If you don't believe in Jesus as the Son of God, you don't have life. I'm talking about Muslims. I'm talking about people maybe in this room. If you don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for your sins, you don't have life. And the wrath of God rests on you. But I love Paul's words. So how can they believe on him who they haven't heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Friends, missionaries are essential to be witnesses and to testify of our great King. We are ambassadors of our King, emissaries of our King. And we are crucial among the world. And the gospel won't get there any other way. Yes, Christ will build it. But he's sending people. He's calling people. Go. Make disciples. I'll be with you. And I'll do all the work. Yeah, it's going to be hard. The gospel won't get there any other way. The gospel must be known, must be heard and believed on in order to be saved. Simple as that. So how does he do it? Well, it's an unimaginable way of winning people to the nations. Point three, Christ's unimaginable way of winning the nations. He's going to win the nations, but it's going to come at a cost. It's radical. It's unimaginable. Because winning the nations will be because through his death, He will die in the death of his people. Now, look there in verse 18. Matthew 16:18. Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not overpower it or prevail against it. So the question is, what are the gates of Hades? Hades is a place of the dead in Jewish thought. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. The gates of Hades hold the dead in. To get there, you have to die. And if you die, you're stuck. That's it. You're over. And the only hope you have is for someone to rip open the gates and pull you out of there. And that's what Jesus is saying here. I will build my church, and I'm going to build it out of dead people. And the gates of Hades is not going to stop me. I'm going to open the gates, and I'm going to get the dead out of there. Now, the question is, how does he do that? And how do we join him in doing this? How do we get the bars off the gates of Hades? How do we rescue people to be part of his church? Well, look at verse 20. In verse 20, Jesus tells disciples, don't tell people that I'm the Christ. He's saying, yes, I am the Christ. I am the Son of God. I am the Messiah. Therefore, all authority. I have all authority. And I'm going to build my church. And then he says in verse 21, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples how he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Matthew says he's going to be killed. Now we know he gets crucified. We also know that crucifixion was a stumbling block to the Jews, foolishness to the Greeks. However, without a crucified Messiah, there is no gospel. There is no remission of sin. But check this out. The next section is how he says, this is how I'm going to do it. This is how I'm going to get the keys of Hades. He says, I'm going to be killed. And then it says, and I'll be raised up on the third day. Now that's the answer to our question. How does Jesus get the gates of Hades open? How does he do it? It's simple. He says, the only way into Hades is death. He says, I will give myself to death. I will do it. I will go to Hades. I'll grab the keys off the wall or out of the hands of Satan, and I'm going to bust down the doors. And not only am I going to come out of Hades, I'm going to take my people with me. And that's what he does. Revelation 1:18 says this, I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. The keys of death and Hades are in his hands. He shuts the door, no one can open it. He opens the door, no one can shut it. This is the victory. This is how he builds his church on his death. And he has the keys of hell and death. Death and Hades. And he's saying, people, today, you may think that you're like caught in this web and there's no future for you and that you have no hope. Jesus says, I have won the victory. I have defeated death and sin and the devil. Believe me, I have the keys. And I'm offering them to you. And that's the gospel we share with the world. I will build my church. And I'm going to build it out of dead people. But how do we join him? Well, he says in verse 24, Jesus says to them, to the disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, the cross is an instrument of execution. That's what the cross is. It's an instrument of crucifixion, of execution. It's not our coworker or our boss. It's not the car we drive or our friends. It's serious. He says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Verse 25, for whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses it for my sake will find it. Friends, I know to follow Jesus on the Calvary Road is hard because it leads to death. But did you hear what he says? It leads to death, but then out of death. Into death, out of death. Whoever loses it, who loses life, will find it. You lose it, you find it. It's the paradox of the Christian life. To go up is the way down, or the way down is the way up. Paul says it better, Galatians 2:20. He says, I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus says, you got to die. I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. We got to die. We got to die to our selfish ambitions. We got to die to our desires. We got to die to ourselves. We got to say yes to Jesus. He says, no one can come after me unless he takes up his cross and follows me. You try to save your life, you lose it. In Cambodia, when people come and they say, yes, I believe. Yes, I want to follow Jesus. Yes, I believe that he's the Son of God. They die to themselves. They really do. They die. Because now their families will no longer love them and accept them. Because the Cambodian culture is their whole world is revolved around Buddhist beliefs and Buddhist holidays. They gather, and when they gather, part of their gathering is to go to the temples to offer incense, to offer to demonic beings. And when they come to Christ, they say, I ain't doing that anymore. So their families say, well, then don't come home. It's hard. In the Muslim world, the same thing. Young people are coming to faith. Their parents find out. Dads beat them to death. It's horrible. It's horrible. I think one of the hardest things for us, Andrea and I, we lived in Cambodia for 16 years. It was hard to go. It was hard to die to myself and say, yes, Lord, I'll go. Send me. I know a lot of mission messages we like to use, Isaiah chapter 6, where the Lord says, you know, first it says, you know, I see the Lord. He's seated on his throne, and the whole earth is filled with his glory, right? And it's like, oh, and everyone's praising him. And then the Lord says, who am I going to send? Who can I send? And Isaiah says, send me, Lord. Here I am. We love that text. I've used it several times. But you know what the next words are? The very next words are, it's like, oh, great. Well, it doesn't say great, but it says, listen, I'm going to send you to a people who are stiff neck. They're going to hate you and murder you. But Jesus and God says, yes. Amen. Because the whole earth is filled with my glory. Hard. It is hard. And the question I want to ask and leave with you, what are we striving for? We got a Lord who says he's going to build his church. It's unstoppable. Nothing's going to stop it. He invites us to join him, to be partakers in this. And he says, I'll even go with you. And it's amazing. We speak. He does the work. He does something. It's amazing. People come to faith. People believe. And he's going to call people from all over the world. Think about the person you don't like in all the world. Believe it or not, that person might be your brother in heaven. So we need to ask the Lord, give us eyes to see the way you see things. You know, I see things through my American lens. God sees things completely different. What I see that things that are burden and are hard, God sees as like, man, this is opportunity for you to grow. I just think about just a few years ago, you know, when we were all stuck at home, how horrible that was. But you know how many people came to faith during that time? How many people today are going to be in glory because they had nothing left? What are we chasing? I can name a lot of athletes, famous people, who would say that they have what we would say they have it all. They have fame, money, fortune, everything, all the toys in the world. But they're depressed. They feel empty. It's because, you know what? They haven't died to themselves. And they don't come to Jesus. They say, Jesus, you're nobody to me. You're just a man. My encouragement to all of you today is continue to invest in things that are eternal. Pray for courage to trust him. Get lost in your service to the Lord, because it's not in vain. Ask God for courage to speak to your best friend, to your mother and your father, to your neighbor, whom you're saying to yourself, one day I'll have the courage to speak to them. Jesus says, go speak to them. I will do it. Just open your mouth. I'll be with you. And your words may be words that bring life, or it may be words that bring condemnation and judgment. But let God deal with that. Get lost in your service to the Lord. Jesus says, what will profit if you gain the whole world and lose your life? Nothing. The Calvary Road in America is hard. It's so hard. When we lived in Cambodia, every day we were on our knees praying, Lord, please protect us, protect our people, protect the people we're going to talk to, help us to communicate. Please don't let us get sick today by the food we're eating or the drinks that we're drinking. Lord, 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 Lord. Come back home. Man, this place is dangerous. We can eat whatever we want. We can drink whatever we want and not worry about getting sick. Yeah, we might get sick, but it's not something on your brain. It's amazing to be in the will of God, right smack in the middle. Some people say it's the safest place to be. To be in the right and smack in the middle of God's will. That's not true. Very dangerous. Ask Jesus. He died. He's calling us to die. Whoever loses his life for my sake in the Gospels will find it. And we'll bring others through the gates of death. And I'll end with this quote from Jim Elliot, the martyr, the Christian who was martyred down in Ecuador by the Aka Indians. He said this. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain which he cannot lose. We can't save our lives. Only Jesus can save us. And all the things that we have, we're not taking it with us. But you know what? J. Oswald Sanders says, you can't take your stuff with you, but you can send it on ahead. Invest wisely. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for today. We thank you that we stand on the promise of your word that you are going to build your church and not even the gates of Hades are going to prevail against it. And Lord, you are the one who entered hell, ripped the keys out of the hands of Satan, And you marched out of there, Lord, and you're bringing many, many, many people with you. Lord, you're going to call people, and you're calling people from every tongue, tribe, and nation around the world. Give us the courage to continue to participate in that. And Lord, and I do pray, maybe there's somebody in this room, Lord, that you're calling to full-time ministry. Lord, would you make that sure? Would you make that, give them the confidence and the assurance that that is what your call is in their life? It's not easy. But Lord, you promised to be with us. And I pray, Lord, for those who are here serving as senders. Lord, I believe someone said you're either a sender or a goer. There's no in between. You're a sender or a goer. Are you disobedient? Lord, continue to use Lone Hill as a sending church. But I pray, Lord, I boldly pray that you will send someone, family, young person, older person, Lord, to your mission field from their midst. Lord, continue to bless this church. Continue to cause your face to shine upon it, Lord. And I just do pray, Lord, that you, again, would use each and every one of us today to bring glory to you. We love you, we praise you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.